Welcome to the Vanguard Church Podcast. You're about to hear a sermon from Vanguard Church Central in the heart of Colorado Springs. With every message, it's our prayer that you hear and learn how to live out your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. May your faith be strengthened, your hope increased, and your heart inspired to live for Jesus no matter the cost. Stay tuned. Thanks for listening.
We're going to jump into 1 Kings 18 and 19. And we're going to answer this question today. What does obedience in the face of fear look like? Look at 1 Kings 18:1. Now, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Unfortunately, there are times when we want to hear from God, and he doesn't mind wasting our time. And this is one of those moments in Elijah's life. He's waiting for the word of the Lord. And in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab," God speaks. "And I'm going to send rain upon the earth." And so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50s in a cave, fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." And so they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one direction by himself, Obadiah another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him, fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my Lord?" And he answered him, "It is I." "So go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah said, or is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hands of Ahab to kill me? And as the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my Lord is not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He's not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. "And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And as soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. And although your servants feared the Lord from my youth, has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave, and I fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he'll kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him.'" Somebody say, "Today." And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. Ahab went to meet Elijah. And Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel. You have. And your father, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Let me stop there just a second. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to do what God asks you to do, and there are going to be people that are going to be affected by the fact that you've done what God has asked you to do. And the enemy is going to blame you for the trouble. And you're going to have to make a conscious decision whether to receive the false accusations of the evil one or to give them back to him. And to declare to him, "Your problems are not my fault. Your problems are not my fault. I'm only doing what God has asked me to do, and what you are experiencing is due to the fact that you won't do what God is asking you to do." And so there are times in our lives when the enemy is going to come after us, and he's going to accuse us of things that are not true. What are you going to do? You're going to lay down? You're going to take his accusations? You're going to accept them as the definement and the intimidation of your life? Or are you going to get up and say, listen, I'm not receiving that. I'm not receiving that. And I want you to understand that when you do what God calls you to do, all of hell is put on notice and comes after you. And you're going to have to make a decision when the enemy falsely accuses you. Are you going to have a pity party, give up, give in, give out, or are you going to stand up and say, I don't receive that. I don't receive that. I don't receive that. Now therefore sin and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So I want you to see the math here, 850 verses 1. Elijah takes on 850 civil and religious authorities of his day. He alone stands. Make sure that when God asks you to stand, you always stand. When the Lord enters your life, stand up. When the Lord enters your life and says, I want you to do something, get up. Just get up. Before he tells you the details, before he tells you when, before he tells you how, before he tells you where. When Jesus says to us, follow me, stand up and go, yes. Don't stand up and, well, you know, let's find out what it's going to look like. Let's see what the pension plan is. Let's see what the vacation days. No. When God calls you, stand up. And that's what Elijah does here. He stands up. And so how do we obey in the face of fear? Number one, you immediately obey regardless. You immediately obey regardless. When God tells you what to do, you better do it. Do it. When God tells you what to do, do it. Now, 28 years of parenting. Yes, sir. Sweetie, I need you to go and take care of this. Okay, Dad, I'll do it tonight. Sweetie, if you don't do it right now, you won't ever do it. Oh, no, no, Dad, I will. Oh, no, sweetie, you won't. And if there's one thing that I've learned in parenting, it's true in my relationship with God. When God tells me to do something, if I don't immediately do it, I probably won't. And when I tell my children to do something, and they don't do it immediately, they probably won't. And I say to my children as they get older, go, Dad, why are you upping your intensity? Because you are almost an adult. And I'm not going to be around. And you're going to have to be able to hear the voice of God and do what God tells you to do immediately. Immediately. Go back and look at verse 15. I will surely show myself to him when? Today. Today. So what is it that God is saying to you that you need to say to him? I will do this today. I'll do it today. I will do it today. I will stand and do what God is asking me to do. So the story continues. Look at verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel, gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So how do you obey in the face of fear? Number two, you invite people to choose a faith team. You invite people to choose a faith team. Now, I'm a big avid sports fan, and many of you are as well. But some of you, when we get into conversations, you know, I don't know if you watched the Cowboy Giants game on Thanksgiving Day. I'm a Cowboy. Oh my goodness. I was like, I don't think I can endure this. I mean, the only team worse than the Cowboys are the team they were playing, Tony Metcalf's team, the Giants. I mean, this was just painful, right? And when you watch your sporting event and they're not very good, there are some fans that say things like this: well, my other team. And at those words, you've lost all my respect. Pick a team, any team, just don't pick every team. And certainly don't pick the ones that are always doing well. Like, have a team. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. Are you going to be for God when your life is not going exactly the way you want it to go? Or are you going to always pick another team? So, I don't know, I'll ride this horse for a while. I'll ride that horse for a while. I'll cheer for this team for a while. You have got to decide today. Stop limping between two opinions. Pick a faith team. Amen? Elijah continues. Look at verse 22. And Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull. I'll lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." And the people answered, "It's well spoken." And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God, put no fire to it." They took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Long time. "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them. Here's what he said: "Cry aloud, he's a god. Either he's musing, he's relieving himself. He's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." They cried aloud, cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed up out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved. Everybody thinks it's cool to go to a rave. Listen, that was thousands of years ago. That's old news. They raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bulls in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Now, do you remember that there's a famine going on, right? So no one wants to waste water except the rainmaker. And he said, "Do it a second time." They did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." They did it a third time. The water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word." So Elijah asked God to do three things. Number one, let it be known today that you're God. Let it be known today. If I'm going to do what God has told me to do today, God, you've got to let it be known today that you are the God that I do this for. Number two, that I'm your servant. Nothing great about me. I'm a nobody. You're the somebody. You're the great one. I'm just doing what you told me to do. I'm your servant. And number three, that I have done all these things at your word. Let me say it another way. God, you're in charge. Let them know I'm not. And I did this because you told me to do it so that they can see what obedience looks like. Sometimes in our lives, we go, you know, Lord, why do I have to struggle publicly while other people watch this? And the Lord says, because through your public obedience, they're learning how to obey me too. And see, when you suffer publicly, it is the greatest reward God can give you, believe it or not. Because people are getting to watch you suffer well so that they can learn how to obey equally in their suffering. And so there are people, you go, nobody's watching my life. Oh, yes. Somebody is. Somebody is. You know, I got a little grandson living with me right now. And we practice. So this week, I would take a drink, a cup of coffee, and go, ah. So he smiles. He's like, And I can see his little brain. He's like, I wonder if I can do that too, right? You know, and then we practice, uh-oh, all right? These are very important things that we're working on right now, all right? Emulation is the greatest form of flattery. And there are people that are watching your life. Sometimes people in my life, and this has happened over the years, and they mean this as a compliment, but I'll be honest with you, it's one of the greatest insults you can give me. Well, Kelly, I respect you because you are doing what you think God wants you to do. No, I'm doing what God told me to do. There's a difference. I'm not doing what I think God told me to do. I'm doing what God told me to do. And there is a distinct difference. Well, then the obvious question, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? Ask God to confront you. And so what I say to people, they go, you know what? Respect you, that you're doing it. You're doing what you think God wants you to do. Okay, would you do me a favor? Yes. Would you pray for me that if I'm not doing what God has asked me to do, that God will judge me? But if I'm doing what God has asked me to do, would you pray that God judges you? Can we agree? Because that is the job of a prophet when you speak forth God's word. Either the word is going to bring the necessary fruit of judgment to whoever it's being spoken to, as we see in this passage, or it needs to come back and bring a measure of discipline to the one that speaks it. That's so extremely important. And I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of being disciplined by the Lord for doing what you think God wants you to do. But at the same time, make sure that when you do something, you don't do it because you think it's a good idea. You do it because you believe with all your heart God has asked you to do it. So look at verse 37. Answer me, O Lord. This is Elijah talking. Answer me. Why? That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And here's what they said. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let no one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. It's brutal. So what does obedience in the face of fear look like? Number three, you show up and you ask God to show out. You show up and you ask God to show out. Here's the question. Where in your life has God asked you to show up and you won't? And you're mad at Him because He won't show out in your life. But the reason why He won't show out in your life is because you won't show up. And so where is fear getting the best of you? Where is intimidation from the enemy and false accusation of the enemy? Where is it getting the best of you? And where in your life do you need to say to God, God, I'm going to show up, but I need you to show out. And if you show up for God, you can expect him to show out. You can expect him to show out. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. This past Monday, we prayed together. 30 men in the room prayed together. And in the first service, there you are, Marty. You're in the second service too. He's everywhere. He's like God. And Visa, by the way. Monday night, we're praying together, and there's a gentleman named Todd who comes to the 9 o'clock service as of these past few weeks. He came because my son Joshua invited him while he was selling him a mattress. Todd told me at the door, he said, you know what? When Joshua pulled up and we started talking to him, we could tell there was something different about this young man. I go, yeah, we've been worried about that. No, I'm just joking. And here we are Monday night. Marty's sitting on one side of him. I'm sitting on the other. I said, you know, Todd, it's interesting. You're here a few weeks to Vanguard because of Joshua. Marty knew me before Joshua was even born. He's been at Vanguard longer than that. He was all the way back at Flint Ridge and Academy. And listen, if you stop showing up, you're going to miss some of the moments where God's going to show out. And you have to make your choice. You have to make your choice. You have to decide whether you're going to continue to do what God has told you to do, whatever that is, wherever that is, and however that is. And if you keep showing up to who God has created you to be, you can rest assured God is going to show out on your behalf. Amen? You're not sure. Amen? A few more are sure. All right. Now, Elijah's going to speak directly to Ahab. And I want you to understand that you need to be prayed up when you speak directly to evil. You say, how come? Because it's going to provoke evil in you. And God's going to purify you through every prophetic word that you give. You need to understand that. And if you don't want to be purified through every prophetic word you give, then don't speak a prophetic word. Because you're always in process as well. God is always purifying you. None of us have arrived. We're all growing through this process. So Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. For there's the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth. And he put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there's nothing. And we're like, oh, well, let's quit. Let's give up. Let's throw in the towel because it just isn't working. I prayed once. God didn't do it. I'm done. No. And he said, go again. Go seven times. And the point here is not seven times. The point is just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. And at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. Don't despise small beginnings. A little cloud like the size of a man's hand is rising from the massive sea. That's what faith is. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you. Whoa, wait a minute, what? We don't even know what rain is anymore because it's been a famine for 3 years. In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. I've actually stood on Mount Carmel and looked down into the Jezreel Valley. So I can visualize this as I read it, and it's really cool to think about. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment. He ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So how do you obey in the face of fear? Number four, you run toward the burning building. You run toward the burning building. What did first responders do? What did they do at 9/11? They ran toward the building while everybody else ran away from the building. Well, guess what? You're more than a first responder. You're a God responder. You run toward what God tells you to run toward. You do what God tells you to do, no matter the cost. You yield yourself and you trust God and you do what he's asking you to do. You say, well, how's it going to turn out? Well, let's see. 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and also more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So she didn't send a Hallmark card. Certainly not a gift card. And she didn't invite Elijah over for dinner. See, if you confront evil, evil will come after you. Do you understand that? If you confront evil, evil will come after you. So look what happens. Verse 3, then he was, somebody say it. He was afraid. None of us are Superman. We all have our kryptonite. He arose and he ran for his life. It reminds me of that video, you know, on YouTube. I ran for my life. Got no shoes or nothing, Jesus. Maybe you never heard of that. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Do you see what happens when you're afraid? He was afraid. He ran. He isolated. Isn't it interesting how, and by the way, this is what preaching is. This is what preaching feels like. You're public, and then when you're done, you're like, "That I was an idiot for saying that." And then the enemy just comes after you, and you go, you get afraid. Then you isolate, push everybody away. And then let's see what happens. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's about 20 miles. And came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might what? Die. See, fear leads to isolation. Isolation leads to depression. Depression leads to a desire to die. It is enough now, O Lord, take me away, for I'm no better than my fathers. So look what he does, verse 5. He lay down and slept. I learned a long time ago, the best thing I can do after preaching is eat a little something and go to bed. Sometime, you know, if I'm depressed, it's like I just want to go to sleep. So I pray this little prayer. Lord, you're good, and your love endures forever. Now let me go to sleep. Please, give me some relief from this spiritual warfare. See, because whenever you step into preaching, see, I am fighting your demons for you right now. I'm fighting the demons in your life and in your relationships and in your family. I'm fighting the strongholds and the addictions and the things you don't want to let go of and the ways you think you're right. When God's trying to tell you you're wrong. All of that, that's what preaching is. I'm pressing against that right now into each of your lives in ways that I will never even know. I won't know till eternity what really is going on in this room and what's going online right now and what will go on during the week when people come and watch this. I have to, by faith, every time you preach, you have to, by faith, believe I'm going to step into the spiritual warfare. I'm going to take on myself demonic attack, and I'm going to accept that whatever God wants to accomplish, he will, and I will endure it on his behalf. An angel touched him and said to him, hey, brother, get up and eat something. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. The second most spiritual thing you can do is eat something good. Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was an In-N-Out. No, I'm just joking. There was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, hey, get up, let's eat some more. I love these words. For the journey is too great for you. The journey that God has for your life is too great for you. God knows that what he has asked you to do is impossible. So how do we obey in the face of fear? Number five, eat God's food when the journey's too great for you. And what is God's food? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word of God, God's word. When the journey is too great for you, grab your Bible. Somebody reminded me the other day, because we're getting ready to start a marriage seminar at the beginning of the year on Wednesday nights. Tasha and I are going to lead it. And they said, you know, I remember a long time ago, you said that whenever you and Tasha would have an argument, you'd grab your Bible. And one time you had to read 54 chapters before you could let go of your anger. I said, that's true. Thank you for reminding me of that. The Word of God meets you where you're at. Whatever you think is impossible for you to get through in your marriage or with your children or with a loved one, a family member, a neighbor, whatever it is, whatever you think in your life is impossible for you to get through, if you will grab God's word, he will show you how to get through it. So he arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that the food provided for him for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, that's some good food. He came to a cave, though. And he lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God ever have to say that to you? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? I don't know. Why are you in that cave? Why are you hiding? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel. I've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. He said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a what? Somebody say it. Of a what? When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, his coat, and he went out and he stood at the entrance. Behold, there came a voice to him. Now, I want you to observe a subtlety here. The whisper was outside the cave. The voice came to him, and here's what it said. That's a good question, God. I have no idea. What are you doing? What is a low whisper? It's what the Bible also calls the still small voice. The still small voice. One thing we talked about in our teaching team meeting last month, and we're going to talk about it again this Tuesday. After you get in delivering God's message, you have got to learn how, because the voices get really loud before and they get even louder afterwards. And you have to learn how to cut through all of the muck and the attack. And you have to be able to hear the still small voice. And so what I've learned to do after I get on speaking is just say to the Holy Spirit, did I do what you asked me to do? And you know what? Sometimes he has to say to me, no, you didn't. Because I told you not to say that and you said it. I told you to say that and you didn't. And those are tough moments with the Lord and I. And I have to take responsibility for that. But I will tell you that those moments when the still small voice says, you did exactly what I told you to do. You said exactly what I asked you to say. You set your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts, your opinions up on the shelf and what you wanted to do and you did what I asked you to do. Amen. When that still small voice speaks, it'll say things to you like this. You can do this. You can do this. You're not alone. I got it. I got it. Trust me. Trust me. Yeah. You can do this. Yeah. And when the Lord speaks, you get those goosebumps on top of goosebumps on top of goosebumps. And you like become a different person. So Elijah responds. Look at verse 14. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. And the Lord said to him, go, return. On the way to the wilderness of, somebody say it, what? Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. That's a humbling moment, isn't it? And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. But I'm going to leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Oh. So it turns out that God has a plan greater than me. Huh. Let me say it another way. Turns out it ain't all about me. Turns out God's plan for your life is not all about you. So he departed. From there, and he found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing. He was plowing corn. God called him to preach Christ. And Elijah passed by him, cast his cloak on him, and he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and I'll follow. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. So what does obedience in the face of fear look like? Principle number 7, you establish new leadership to help you. You establish new leadership to help you. You raise up, you anoint, you establish to carry out what God's asked you to do. God's not done with you until you've established new leadership to take it and run with it. And that's a process. That's a generational process. That's a process of being faithful to God. Now, does anybody remember any other leader that the road to Damascus had something to do with? Anybody? Saul, who became known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. Anybody want to guess how many years there was? And this is just coincidental, by the way. Do you want to guess how many years there was between Elijah the prophet and Paul the apostle? Does anybody want to guess? 23. I love that. Yes. No. 8. Is that you, Nikki? 850. It's just coincidental, but there were 850 prophets of Asherah and Baal. And for every prophet that stood against God, there was a year between Elijah and Paul. Now, maybe that's just coincidental. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen here decades from now, right here. But I will tell you, what we do now has something to do with that. Right? And so the decisions you make today have something to do with the decades and the generation that's going to take this from us and run with it. And my challenge to you is to live raising up new leaders to take things from you. And to understand that you are here to pass the baton on to the next generation. That you are here to raise up new leaders who love Jesus like you love Jesus. But let me just tell you something. It looks easy till you try it. It looks easy till you try it. And I remember as a young whippersnapper walking into rooms where I would hear someone preach and go, I could do better than that guy. But I didn't know what it felt like to do this. And it's not about doing better than somebody else. It's about being faithful to what and to who God's called you to do and to be. And to look for those that God wants to raise up around you to take it to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. What's so cool about 1 Kings to 2 Kings is that 2 Kings is about Elisha. And you know what he asked for? A double portion of Elijah's anointing. And God gave it to him. And you know what's interesting about that? How many miracles do you think Elisha did compared to Elijah? Twice as many. Huh. Twice as many. And what if the people that God uses you to raise up do double the greatness of what you've done? Don't we all want that? Isn't that what we're living for? Amen. Amen. This is what obedience in the face of fear looks like. You are influencing the next generation.
Thanks for listening to the Vanguard Central podcast. We encourage you to go out and live your faith in real relationship with Jesus and with others. God bless you, friend. See you next time.